Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Father, we thank you, Lord, for blessing this and encouraging our brethren for the days to come. We obviously are coming very close to the wilderness, and they need encouragement. I thank you for blessing them in Jesus' name. Well, we're going to continue with faith for the coming wilderness, number 3. And I want to say that I'm sharing this encouragement now because the wilderness is really at our door. And I believe a plague is planned, and it will be partially prayed down because of Father's mercy and grace. I also believe the same thing about quakes across the country, coming from the same people, including the New Madrid, that are to distract from criminal activity. And also, the economy is very close to collapsing, believe it or not, due to these and other criminal reasons and the chastening of God on this nation and the world. So let's begin. Well, I'm going to start with buying and selling. Buying and selling is not the way of the kingdom. I know most ministries today do that, but we have a different economy in the kingdom. Why did God rebuke them in the days of Noah and in the days of Lot, which were a type of the end time, as he said, for buying and selling? Luke 17:26 says, on down, and it came to pass in the days of Noah, even so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. So that was a type for the end times. They ate, they drank, they married, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Even the church is into much of this activity. It's evidently overblown, right? 28 says, likewise, even as it came to pass in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, and they sold. They planted, they builded, but in the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. After the same manner shall it be in the day that the Son of Man is revealed. They bought, they sold. So, they bought, they sold, they married, they gave in marriage. What was wrong with buying and selling? Well, buying and selling is not the kingdom way. Between brethren especially. The kingdom is giving and receiving. We get a reward for giving. We get none for selling and borrowing, etc. The Bible specifically says you get a reward for giving, and the interest is so much better. The interest is a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. Well, I've tried God on this by His grace, and it works. He is faithful, consistently faithful. He is our surety. I learned that you just give. You meet the needs of the brethren around you and don't worry about what you have left, because God is never going to fail you, and He's never going to run out of money or any other provision that you need. So from the time the Lord showed me about faith and how He forbade debt to His people, I haven't stored up or borrowed money. And the Lord has never failed to make sure we had a good car, a good house, and all our needs met. The world says that you have to store up the money until you have enough, but you don't, because God can bring it in a lump sum easily. He did it for us many times. And when we moved to Pensacola, he gave us our house and he bought us a brand new car. They didn't cost us anything. The Lord made sure everything came together to bring this to pass. So life in the wilderness is exciting. There's nothing for us to fear. It's only fearful to somebody who's not a believer. But don't worry about that. The non-believers aren't going out in that wilderness, or at least they're not going to go very far out into it willingly. They may be forced out, right? They're going to take the mark of the beast because they don't believe they can live out there. But it's not a fearful place. It's a very joyous place where you feel the closeness of your Father, and you know that He is taking care of you and He's watching over everything. I remember one time that was just amazing. It was really something. My youngest daughter was a little bit angry because her two brothers went camping and they took all of the chips with them. She was chewing on my wife's ear in the washroom, and my wife just finally told her, "Well, you go pray to God and get your own chips, right?" And my daughter was walking out of the washroom, obviously praying, and into the den, and there came a knock at the door. And she shouted, "It's here! It's here! It's here already!" Gosh, that's childlike faith. She had taken only 4 or 5 steps away from the washroom into the den, and when she heard the knock at the door, she immediately claimed, "It's here already." And my wife grabbed her and told her to shush. Well, when we answered the door, it was our neighbor who lived behind us who also came to our Bible study. He and his family always liked my wife's cornbread, so she had made a pan of cornbread for him to take home to his family. And he came back the next day with the pan, and it was all wrapped in tinfoil. And he handed it to my wife. And when she peeled back the foil, the pan was filled with a bag of chips. So my daughter was right. She was dead on. She was speaking her faith, and it happened, you know. So I want you to know that he started walking from 2 blocks behind us, yet he arrived at our door moments after my daughter had prayed her prayer. And it wasn't a big miracle to my little girl with her childlike faith, who was just tickled. You see, God really does answer before we call. He doesn't dwell in time. He's not limited to time. It's never too late for Him, believe it or not. He resurrects the dead. You can ask God for something tomorrow that if you only knew about it today, you would think it's impossible. But He does it. He hears it all from the beginning of time. He's seen it all. And God wants to do these things for us. He designed the wilderness so that He can meet our needs and build our faith. 2 Corinthians 12:9, "And He has said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for My power is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He says, my power is made perfect in weakness. Glory to God. The wilderness is a place of faith and weakness, which is available to everyone. It's a place where we live by faith, and living by faith makes us weak to be our own saviors, our own providers, etc. In other words, it's a salvation by faith in the Lord, not our works. Hebrews 10 and 31. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrink back, my soul has no pleasure in him. He wants us to live by faith. And if we learn that now, a greater wilderness is almost upon us, and it won't be a problem. When we learn to walk by faith, we're walking in the wilderness because our methods change from those of the world to those of God and Jesus Christ. Years ago, when the Lord started leading me in the wilderness for months, he caused my Bible to open supernaturally to Isaiah 43. He was emphasizing his point about not walking in the ways of the world. So let's look at what the Lord says there. Isaiah 43 and 14. Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake I have sent to Babylon, and I will bring down all of them as fugitives, even the Chaldeans in the ships of their rejoicing. So the Babylonians, which are a lot of Christians too, by the way, he's going to bring down. Okay. A Babylonian religion is not the religion of the Bible. So this was a time when God was promising deliverance to his people who were in bondage in Babylon. And that's where God's people are today. They have allegiances with the world because the world is one form of Babylon. And all nations came from Babel. And their Babylonish religion of the counterfeit virgin birth, Semiramis, Nimrod, and so on and so forth was spread all over the earth. And so God's people are very much in bondage to both secular Babylon and religious Babylon. But God is calling us out of their ways and their methods and their unbelief, which will not provide for them in the days to come. So what is acceptable to the world is not acceptable to God. Verse 15, I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus saith the Lord, who maketh a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters. So God seems to be confusing the Egyptian deliverance with the Babylonian deliverance here, but they are the same in type. God's going to make a way in the sea. When the Israelites passed through the sea, Paul said it was a baptism. 1 Corinthians 10 and 1. For I would not, brethren, have you ignorant that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. A baptism is for the death of the old man and the life of the new man. Romans 6 and 3 says, Or are you ignorant that all we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we are dead to self, right? We were buried, therefore, with him through baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. That's God's life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Christ. He's that old unbeliever, right? Full of doubt, double-mindedness, fear, so on and so forth. That the body of sin might be done away so that we should no longer be in bondage to sin. For he hath died is justified from sin. So, he that hath died is justified from sin. Reckon yourself to be dead, right? So God made a path through the waters for the spiritual man, the Israelites. He didn't make a path for the carnal man, the Egyptian. That represents your flesh. Your flesh is going under the water, which is the word of God. It puts to death the flesh, right? So Isaiah 43 and 16, thus saith the Lord, who maketh a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters, who bringeth forth the chariot and horse and the army and the mighty man, they lie down together. They shall not rise. They are extinct. They are quenched as a wick. So the Egyptian represented the old man, the mighty man, right? The one that's mighty to do their works for them, right? The mighty man of the flesh, who was not to follow Israel into their wilderness, because Israel was not to live in bondage to the old man in the wilderness. And that's what the wilderness does. It breaks the power of the old man off of us. So in the wilderness, they weren't to do things according to the methods of Egypt. And this is a type and a shadow for us in our wilderness. We're not to be ruled by the old man. We're not to walk according to his principles or use his methods. What does God mean when he says that he brought down the chariot and the horse? Psalm 147 and 10. He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh no pleasure in the legs of a man. Notice, he's comparing the two. The strength of the horse, the legs of a man. He's talking about walking in the flesh, walking after the beast, the horse, right? Verse 11, the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his loving kindness. We see here that he likens the strength of the horse to the legs of a man, meaning God doesn't want us to trust in the strength of the old man who belongs to the beast, right? The chariot is a vessel that's powered by a beast, right? And the old man living the old beastly life that was led by the beast had to die in the Red Sea, so that the Israelite could go into the wilderness unhindered. And so we can reckon ourselves to be dead unto this sin of trusting in man and his ways and so on and so forth. But we can put our trust in God. He will be our Savior. And the wilderness is where the Israelite learns to not lean on the arm of the flesh, but to trust in God alone. Notice there was no visible means of support out there, right? Except God out of heaven. So Isaiah 43 and 18 says, remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. When you come into Christ, you give up thinking of things the way you did when you were in the world, because God is going to do everything differently from the way that you did things when you were in the world. And the church doesn't do that. The church is living in the world and is of the world. It's very Babylonish because they haven't escaped Babylon yet. But the wilderness is coming quickly now to mature those who will believe. And Revelation 12 and 1 on down, I'll just read it for you. It says, and a great sign was seen in heaven, a woman arrayed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Well, that's the church with the doctrine of the 12 apostles around her head. Verse 2 goes on, and she was with child, and she crieth out, travailing in birth and in pain to be delivered. That's the man child being born of the woman. And there was seen another sign in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his head 7 diadems, or crowns. And his tail draweth the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. A third part of the stars of heaven. Abraham's seed were the stars of heaven, right? And the dragon standeth before the woman that is about to be delivered, that when she is delivered, he may devour her child. The dragon hates the man child, right? Attempts constantly to destroy the man child, but fails. Verse 5. And she was delivered of a son, a man child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and unto his throne. So he escaped the death at the mouth of the dragon, right? And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God. The church is going into the wilderness just as Israel went into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that there they, that's the man child, may nourish her 1,260 days. So the wilderness is the place that God has prepared for the church. And these 3.5 years where they nourished the woman in the wilderness is the same as Jesus' 3.5 years that he nourished the woman in the desert or wilderness. Okay? So God's prepared this wilderness. And the very worldly church has been living in Egypt and is in bondage to the old man, the Egyptian. Isaiah 43:19, behold, I will do a new thing. Well, it's new because now that you are a Christian, you are expected to live according to God's principles and to walk by faith and to live in the kingdom of God. That's where God rules. The righteous shall live by faith, we're told, right? Now shall it spring forth. You shall know it, or shall you not know it? Yes, sometimes that's the situation. You shall not know it. I'm afraid to say that's true, and an awful lot of Christians don't know it, but truth is going to pour out so that they will have a chance. And I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Sounds impossible, right? But it's not, because you have to depend on God to go through this wilderness. Wow, that's pretty awesome. God even brought rivers out of rocks in the desert, right? Exodus 17:6, Numbers 20:11, Psalm 78:20. He points it out often. You see, his provision for us is not limited by our circumstances or our economy. We can put our faith in him. Psalm 37:19. They shall not be put to shame in the time of evil, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. Yes. Wow. That's how it is, and even in a wilderness. Romans 10:11. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be put to shame. Isaiah 43:20. The beasts of the field shall honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness. Yes, they're looking on, these strange people out there. They're looking on at your provision in the wilderness, and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. So the beasts represent those lost people around us, and it was Solomon who said, every man is as a beast. Ecclesiastes 3:18. I said in my heart, it is because of the sons of men, that they may prove them, that God may prove them. and that they may see that they themselves are but as beasts. And remember, the beast that came down on the sheet in Peter's vision, Acts 10 and 9, he says, "Now, on the morrow, as they were on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray, and about the sixth hour. And he became hungry and desired to eat, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And he beholdeth the heavens open, and a certain vessel descending, as it were, a great sheet let down by four corners upon the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts, and creeping things of the earth, and birds of the heaven. And there came a voice to him, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But Peter said, 'Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common and unclean.' And a voice came unto him again the second time, 'What God hath cleansed, make not thou common.' And this was done thrice, and straightway the vessel was received up into heaven." So when Peter finally understood the revelation that these unclean beasts were the Gentiles, he went and preached the gospel to them. And he said unto them, "Ye yourselves know how it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to join himself or to come unto one of another nation, and yet unto me hath God showed that I should not call any man common or unclean. 35. But in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is acceptable to him." So the beasts of the field there in Isaiah is talking about lost people. And the field, according to Jesus, is the world. Lost people in the world. Matthew 13 and 36. "Then he left the multitudes and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, 'Explain unto us the parable of the tares of the field.'" 37. "And he answered and he said, 'He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one.'" So now we are, of course, sons of the kingdom, the good seed, when, of course, we agree with the Word of God, right? Because it is God's seed. He sowed in our hearts, according to the parable of the sower. So you know the world trembled at God's people when they came out of Egypt. You remember what Rahab said about how they heard the stories of God's miraculous deliverance of Israel out of Egypt and the Red Sea destruction of their enemies? Joshua 2 and 10. "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond the Jordan, unto Sihon and to Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard it, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more spirit in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath." Now our life should be a witness like that, okay, to the people around us. "They trembled before them. And when God's people came, those people who live by faith in the wilderness, the world is going to tremble at them too. They are going to understand that these people have the favor of God. They are his chosen. Isaiah 43 and 20. "The beasts of the field shall honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I have given waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. The people which I formed for myself, that they might set forth my praise. So these people are a witness of God's mighty power to save, deliver, conquer enemies. So when the Israelites went into the wilderness, God didn't want them to continue living as if they were still Egyptians, right? So he had to put to death the Egyptians and their beasts. Jeremiah 17 and 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed is the man that trusteth in man, and maketh the flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. Departing from the Lord through departing from faith, right? This is just another way of describing those people who believe in salvation by man's works, by man's methods, instead of waiting on the salvation of the Lord, which is freely given. Cursed is the man that trusteth in man, he said. That's where a lot of Egyptian Israelites are. A lot of God's people who call themselves Christians actually have more affinity with Egypt in the world than they do with God in the wilderness. But God's going to put a stop to that. He's going to give drink to his chosen. Not just his called, but his chosen. Amen? So many are going to die in the wilderness to come, but some are going to be Joshua's and Caleb's. Jeremiah 17 and 5, thus saith the Lord, cursed is the man that trusteth in man and maketh the flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like a heath or a tumbleweed in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, a salt land and not inhabited. So the wilderness can be a very bad place for unbelievers, but it's a very good place for believers. Many people don't get to see the wonderful provision of God in a place where man cannot provide it because they trust in the arm of the flesh. They are like a tumbleweed in the desert. No roots, just keeps on going, right? Verse 7, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose trust the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out its root by the river, and shall not fear when heat cometh, but its leaf shall be green. Well, this is somebody who continues to take in the sun, sun, the green leaf, right? Somebody who continues to walk by faith, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Well, without leaves, you probably won't have any fruit, right? And those who walk by faith can go through a wilderness and have streams of water in the desert. They will have God's provision in the desert because they don't trust the arm of the flesh. Jeremiah 17 and 21, thus saith the Lord, take heed to yourselves and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem, which is the bride, by the way. Neither carry forth a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, neither do you any work, but hallow ye the Sabbath day, as I commanded your fathers. So the Sabbath day is, of course, the seventh day. And we just entered into God's Sabbath day, the 7,000 years, right? We just entered into the seventh day of the 7,000 years. So it's a Sabbath. It's the day in which we have to cease from our works, and we are to do God's works. And since Jesus Christ is God's Sabbath, whenever you're entered into Jesus Christ, you're supposed to cease from your own works and do his works, right? And that's every day. That's not just Saturday or Sunday, depending upon who you are, right? We just saw that the Lord spoke a curse upon the people who continued to do their works on his Sabbath. Whether it be the works of the law, the works of the flesh, or the works of self-justification, God wants to be our only Savior. We have to give up trying to save ourselves. We need to be weak. His power is made perfect through our weakness. We cannot be in bondage to the Egyptian in the wilderness. Well, about 50 years ago, and almost 6 or 7 years before it actually came to pass, God started giving me, my wife, my children, and even the people around me dreams and visions and prophecies concerning a ministry that we were to have in Pensacola. So let me just share a few of them with you. A friend dreamed that he had gone away from us for a few years. That actually happened. In the dream, he came back into our neighborhood and after these years and ran into our neighbor next door, who pointed him over towards our house. And he looked over there and he saw that we were loading up a U-Haul to move to Florida. Then he came over and helped us load up the van. Now, in real life, we hadn't seen this man in a couple of years, but suddenly he showed up at our house, and our neighbor said to him, our neighbor's house actually, and our neighbor said to him, look over there. It was just like the dream. And he looked over at our house, and sure enough, we had a U-Haul truck backed up to the door, and we were loading it up. And he was overjoyed that he had had a very literal dream that came precisely true. And he very happily came over and helped us. And another thing he saw in the dream was that I had some papers. And on those papers was a word that he couldn't remember, but he said it started with a P. And I said to him, pension? And he said, yes, that's the word. Now, I had been telling people for years that Exxon, where I worked, was going to offer us an early pension. Everybody told me that it was crazy. Up until the time that it actually happened, which was when he showed up. And although the pension wasn't much, and it was mostly a severance, and I was still a young man at the time and didn't start drawing it until I reached 65. So I received a year's severance pay when I left. And it was handy to help us move, and this was all gone in less than a year because we kept giving to every need that we saw. We knew this is the way to have our provision, was to give, is not to hoard up, say, oh, I only have this much money left, and, you know, so on and so forth. But another time, my wife had a dream that we were moving to Florida and that there was just one solid road going to Florida. This was really strange because at the time we had this dream, the interstate was still broken in many places between Pensacola and where we lived in Baton Rouge. But we knew from the dream that when we moved, the interstate would be finished. That was a miracle. If we watched it, them hacking away at that thing for years and years and years, right? Everybody along the Gulf Coast had been waiting for years for that interstate to be finished. So people were wondering, what are they doing? Why are they dragging their feet? Why don't they go ahead and finish that thing, right? Well, the interstate was finished just before we moved to Pensacola. That sign was fulfilled. In another dream, my wife saw us walking through a house in Pensacola, and she was holding a baby girl on her hip. But before that dream, as my wife was waking up one day, she had a dream in which she saw a big boy and a little girl. And the Lord said to her, Justin Joseph and Jennifer Joy. All the names started with a J. We thought we were going to have twins until Justin Joseph was born. And then I told my wife, no, it was a big boy because the boy came first. And then the little girl because the little girl comes last. So when Jennifer Joy was born, we knew it was, you know, she was hip-sized. And we knew it was getting close to the time we were to be moving to Pensacola. And somehow we knew it was going to happen. And that my wife came to me and said, she said, well, David, it's almost time. Do you think we ought to be saving our money? I said, no, I don't think. I think we are going to continue to do what the Bible tells us to do and not to store up on earth, but instead keep giving. So we had the sign. The little girl was hip-sized, and now we were considering the money, right? So there are awesome promises in the Bible for giving. Luke 6 and 38, for instance, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall they give into your bosom. For with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. That means with the measure that you give it out, it's going to come back, right? If it's a good measure, it'll come back a good measure, right? So we didn't have any money. And we definitely needed that kind of blessing to move over to Pensacola and buy a house and not be in debt, because we didn't believe in being in debt, and we weren't in debt at that time. And I haven't been in debt since I came to the Lord, and the Lord showed me that it wasn't right to be in debt. So by not going into debt, I got to see miracles. And also, over the last 55 years, he has taught me that God will do miracles for people who put their trust in him and obey their conscience, right? It says in Romans 13 and 8, owe no man anything save to love one another. For he that loveth his neighbor hath fulfilled the law. Owe no man anything. Proverbs 22 and 7. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. So we don't want to be servants to the lender. We want to be servants to the Lord. So don't go into debt, right? Deuteronomy 15 and 6. For the Lord thy God will bless thee as he promised thee, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, but thou shalt not borrow. And thou shalt rule over many nations, but they shall not rule over thee. That's clear. I stayed away from debt because God had made me those promises. But later on, the thought came to me to ask, well, Lord, do you want me to sell my house? And the Lord answered, no, I want you to give the house away. So we thought that may be one way we would get our money, right? He said, nope, give the house away. So I tell you, this is how we get miraculous provision from God. Give, it's not by storing up that you get miraculous provision. It's by giving that you get miraculous provision, because God will multiply it to you many times over, as we just read. There's no multiplication in just storing up, but if you give to the needs that God points out around you, God will give to you freely as you give freely to others. Anyway, God told me that we were going to give the house to a couple whom we knew from years back. Since we hadn't had any fellowship with them in a while, and didn't even know where they were, we did a little research and found out that they lived in Houston. At the time, there was a big oil bust over there, And when I called this couple, I found out that they had a company house and a company car, but had lost them both when the oil business went flat. They just had their little car they owned and basically no place to go and no job. So you see, God had prepared a place for them to live. So when I contacted them, they told me their situation. I said, "Hey, you come live with us and we'll see how the Lord works this out." Because the Lord had already told me that I was to give our house to them. So that's what they did. They came and moved in with us, and we had a good time. And one day when we were taking them out to eat, the Lord reminded me of a dream this sister had years before. In the dream, she said she'd been away from this area for a long time, and when she came back, there was somebody else living in our house. Which turned out to be true. So at the time, I had thought it was just some people they didn't know living in our house. But suddenly it came to my mind at that time that she did know who those people were. So as we were driving along down the road, going to get something to eat, I asked, "You remember that dream you had years ago about coming back to town? And somebody else was living in our house?" She said, "Yes." I said, "That was you, wasn't it?" And she looked at me and said, "Yes, it was." She didn't want to make a self-fulfilled prophecy, which is why she didn't tell me up front. And I understood that. And I understand that's the way of faith. And I said, "Well, okay, then the house is yours." Of course, they both looked at me in surprise. But I told them, "I mean it. The house is yours. The Lord told me to give it to you." So here this couple was out of everything, wondering where in the world they were going to live, and God had prepared a place for them, just like he was going to do for us, right? They were a couple of faith, too. They believed in faith. They trusted with faith. They had real faith in the Lord. And it's just awesome how God provided for them and for us. I was still working at Exxon at the time, and we had a fantastic church out there with people from all different religions who were coming together at lunch, and we would share the word and the importance of sticking to the word. And this started bringing people together. They were realizing that their religion was wrong. We weren't hard on people. We were very graceful. So, and we prayed for the sick, and we had all kinds of miracles and wondrous things happen to us while we were doing these things. Well, as it was getting time for us to move to Pensacola, Exxon did offer early retirement to company people, exactly as I'd been telling all my friends there for 6 or 7 years. And I already knew I was going to take it because God had prepared me. A lot of people didn't take it because it wasn't a particularly good deal, but it was enough to get us where we had to go. So people came to me and said, "Wow, you told us this was going to happen." And I said, "Yes, because the Lord told me." And also there was my brother's dream about the pension, right? So it was a good witness, especially to the pagans around me, because I told them it was coming, and it did come. And Exxon wanted to switch over to contract labor instead of company employees, which were more expensive to them because of benefits and administrative costs. Anyway, they sent me a year's severance in a lump sum payment. And at the same time, I agreed with our assembly there at Exxon that God was going to give me a house and give me a car. And since I hadn't saved any money, you see, my car was getting to the point where we needed another one in Florida. And I agreed in faith that God would do this, according to Matthew 18 and 19. Again, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father who is in heaven. So I knew these people weren't in any position to provide that for me, and I wouldn't have taken it anyway, because they had agreed with me for this to come. And that's why I agreed with them, okay? You don't agree with people as a matter of graft. You don't agree with people forcing them to have pity on you and give to you. That's what the preachers do a lot. I didn't accept any money from anybody there. 1 week after we agreed on that, my wife was driving down Florida Boulevard in Baton Rouge, and the vehicle in front of her was a big Cadillac. And my wife and my daughter were in our Toyota. So the Cadillac was coming to a stop and behind some other cars. And my wife was coming to a stop also behind that. And now this was a Christmas time. And the man behind her was in a big Lincoln, who evidently was window shopping. And he didn't see them, and he slammed into my wife and slammed her into the Cadillac in front. Well, you know, a Toyota doesn't come out on the good side of that, right? Between a Cadillac and a Lincoln. You know you're not going to have much of a Toyota left. And that was true. My wife and daughter were slightly injured, nothing that the Lord couldn't take care of, but they actually had to use the jaws of life to pry the car apart to get them out, because the Toyota was just totally crumpled. So the man who was driving behind her in the Lincoln ran up alongside my wife in the car, and he told her through the window, "Listen, don't worry about a thing. I'm going to take care of everything." It turned out that this man was the president of a big warehouse corporation in Baton Rouge, and his corporation was self-insured, and they had tremendous insurance. I've never heard of people having that kind of insurance. It was way above the norm. And the man was very repentant, and I don't even think that he was a Christian. Well, I'm sure he wasn't a Christian. But he was very, very sorry for what he had done, and he contacted us and said, "Look, we're self-insured. There's nothing to worry about. I'll talk to the people. You will be taken care of." Can you even imagine having somebody like that running into you only a week after you have agreed on enough money to buy a house and a car? Well, they very quickly replaced our Toyota with a better Toyota, a new one, and they put the wheels in motion to give us a lump sum to take care of my wife and daughter for any pain and suffering they went through. And it was just astounding. Just the kind of people you want to run into you. Anyway, now we didn't sue anybody, of course, and we weren't planning on suing anybody, and we don't believe in doing such things anyway. So we believe in turning the other cheek and resisting not evil, even as Jesus tells us to do. Matthew 5:38, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, resist not him that's evil, but whosoever smiteth thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man would run into your Toyota with a Lincoln, no, it doesn't say that, does it? If any man would go to law with thee and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Because God can handle it all. And verse 41, and whosoever shall compel thee to go 1 mile, go with him 2. Give to him that asketh of thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away. You have heard it was said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies and pray for them that persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to shine on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. Anyway, the money came in from the accident at the exact same time that the year's severance pay came in from Exxon. Can you imagine? God is such a good coordinator. It was as if God had planned the whole thing. Well, yes, he did. Which, of course, he had. He had planned the whole thing for us to provide us with the money that we needed to go and do what we had to do. And it was so sudden and so quick, you know. God can fix you up so quick. Now, you don't have to get in a wreck to do this, but he can do it any way he wants to. So we paid cash for our house and our new car. And we had a new car replaced, our old Toyota replaced freely. So we were in real good shape. Then we were in our wilderness and saw many wondrous things from our God who gives grace through faith, because we were without any provision from the world whatsoever. So it was a great time of learning and a great witness for us. And so I hope this encourages you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The wilderness is coming, but don't worry. God is there. Amen.